Joy it is to be back with you after some time away, and I am truly grateful to gather once again as the body of Christ. And of course, the past couple of weeks were an incredibly refreshing time, but nothing compares to the blessing of worshiping together with my church family. It's so good to be back. And as we come together this week, I'm reminded of the goodness of God that sustains us in every season. Each one of us is going through a different season of life, and God sustains us in that. His faithfulness never wavers, and his mercies are new every morning. And whether we have been near or far, he has been with us. He's been guiding us, strengthening us, and drawing us closer to him. And so I'm excited for what God has in store for each one of us in this season. And so let us come together with hearts full of expectation and anticipation, ready to worship, to hear his word, and to encourage and to love one another well. This morning we are celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, so the order of service is going to be a little bit different. So for parents, this morning, just a reminder that there will not be any junior church this morning. However, there is children's church downstairs, and there's also childcare downstairs. And I probably will forget, but I would like to remember to dismiss you when I start preaching, but that is the point where you would go down. Many of you know that Pastor Dan enjoys news, and he likes keeping up to date with current events and world events, but Dan, I don't know if you caught this one, and in case you or anyone else missed the news this past week, there was a report of a robbery that happened at a wig factory. Apparently, 3 tons of hair was stolen, and so police are still combing the area now. So. Oh, it's good to be back. Ministry opportunities. There's a ministry opportunity in your bulletin, you can see, and there's more information on the bulletin board. There's a ministry opportunity that blesses newlyweds and new parents. And so they're looking for volunteers. And so if this is something that might interest you or you would like to consider, check out the information on the back bulletin board. Then also, the second announcement or another announcement is VACA is having a Valentine's Day banquet fundraiser, and the deadline to purchase tickets is tomorrow. So if you would like to do that, there's a QR code on the back of the bulletin, so please check that out if you can take part in that. And then as we move to just a couple of items of prayer this week in our church family, as Dick Reimer family is celebrating the life of Judith and yet mourning the loss as she has passed away this past week. And so that funeral will be on Saturday here at the church at 2 p.m. And also Esther Thiessen is looking for servers to help out with lunch. And so if you're able to volunteer and help out, please contact Esther Thiessen in regard to that. As well as a church family, we're praying for Dave and Carol Johnson as their daughter also passed away this past week, Laura Lee. And so pray for them as a family as well. Also pray for Dave because Dave is in the hospital. He was in the hospital for a little bit of time waiting surgery. And we continue to pray for him as he fell again this morning. According to the information that I have, he did not break anything else, but he's just still waiting in there. So there's a lot of different things going on in the church family, and so we just need to bring them before the Lord in prayer this morning. So let's just take some time and commit this to the Lord in our service as well. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, you are a loving and sovereign God. You are not surprised by death. You are not surprised by the challenges, the trials that we go through. And Father, your desire is to sustain each one of us in all of life. And so this morning we invite you to be with the Dick Reimer family as they grieve the loss of their mother, wife, grandmother, great-grandmother, and friends. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with the family as they spend time reflecting on her life, celebrating her life. But, Father, too, there is grief and sorrow that goes with that. So would you bring comfort in their time of grieving? Father, would you be with them as they plan and prepare to celebrate her life as well? Father, too, we pray for Dave and Carol as they grieve the loss of their daughter. And Father, would you be their peace? Would you be their comfort in this time of need? Would you be their rest? And Father, too, we recognize that Dave is in the hospital, and we pray for healing for him. We pray that he would be able to undergo the surgery that he is awaiting. And two, how this will all impact the celebration of life for Laura Lee. So, Father, we just trust that you will be with them and empower them and work all things out for your good and your glory. Father, this morning as we gather together to worship you corporately as brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that we would sense your love anew. We would sense your love afresh. And from that, we would be able to show that love. It would overflow into the people that are sitting around us this morning, to the people that are around us in all of our lives. And Father, that the joy of the Lord would just overflow in a very special way, in a very real way, that people would see Jesus, that we would be a reflection, a mirror of who you are. Now, Father, as we dig into your word this morning, would you teach us? Through your Holy Spirit, would you convict us if there are areas in our lives we need to change, we need transformed by you? Oh, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches and enlightens us. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you do have children in childcare or in children's church, they are dismissed at this time. This week, we are beginning a new sermon series on the book of Amos. And Amos was a prophet. And just very quickly, the word prophet means a person who speaks the messages of God, but not only speaks the messages of God, speaks them enthusiastically. The word prophet is a prophet is chosen by God to receive and deliver divine messages to people, to the people that God reveals to him, calling them to faithfulness, to warning them of judgment and revealing God's plans to them. And so this series on the book of Amos will illustrate how God often chooses ordinary people to share extraordinary messages, reminding us to be open to guidance and counsel and direction from unexpected people. Emily was a postal worker in a small Canadian town nestled in the Rocky Mountains. And I thought maybe we should use Marge there, but she doesn't live in the Rocky Mountains, but she's a postal worker. Anyways, Emily was a humble postal worker in a small Canadian town nestled in the Rocky Mountains. And she was known for her dedication. Emily, she quietly delivered mail every day. She was often overlooked by the community. But this one day, there was a severe snowstorm cut off the town from everybody else. And so the town, they met together, they debated, well, how are we going to get help for our community? And so Emily, she quietly proposed using an old, forgotten logging road through the mountains to the next nearby town that would have supplies. And of course, despite the initial skepticism from the townspeople, they eventually followed Emily through the treacherous path. And her knowledge of the area and survival skills proved invaluable. And so they reached the town and returned with the needed supplies and aid that they needed. And it was all thanks to this Emily, this quiet person who just did her thing faithfully. Well, this experience taught the townspeople to value wisdom from unexpected places, recognizing Emily's hidden strengths. Have you ever received a message, an important message, from an unexpected source? Maybe from a child or a stranger, someone without official credentials? Well, the prophet Amos was an unlikely messenger, chosen by God to deliver significant messages to some people. That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Amos, and we'll start looking, and we'll start with Amos 1 verse 1, and we'll just work through, so keep your finger there, and we will walk through some verses this morning. So Amos 1, 1a says this, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa." Amos wasn't a professional prophet. He was a shepherd, a sheep herder. And in fact, the original language, it wasn't that he was just a hired hand, but that he was actually an owner of sheep. So he was a farmer. And in Amos 7 verse 14, it tells us that he was also a caretaker of sycamore trees. So he was a tree farmer, and he also was a sheep farmer. He didn't come from a family of prophets. He was just a man. He wasn't trained up in it. He was just a man. He was working. He was doing his job when God called him to this incredible task. And so this reminds us that God often uses unlikely people to do his work. Take, for example, Moses or David, or what about in the New Testament, the disciples? God can use you as well in your daily routine for his purpose. Or he can call you out of your routine into a very specific purpose or role that he has for you. But God does call ordinary people to deliver extraordinary messages. The last part of verse 1 helps us a little bit with the context, the why, if you will, that God called this unlikely messenger to deliver this particular message to Israel and the nations around Israel. Verse 1, continuing on in verse 1, the words of Amos, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of King of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So Uzziah, he's the king, and he's a strong and prosperous king. He's from the lineage of David. He's in the lineage of who is in the lineage of Jesus, and he has expanded Judah's borders greatly. However, in pride, he unlawfully entered the temple, and he started to burn incense in there. Well, this wasn't his job. This was for the priests alone, and so the priests confront him. What are you doing? This isn't your job. You cannot do this. And he becomes angry. He becomes enraged. And in response to his anger, he is struck with leprosy, never to return to the temple again. So the second king that is mentioned here is King Jeroboam the second. Not the first, but this is King Jeroboam the second. The second king mentioned here, though politically successful, militarily, again, successful in expanding Israel's territory, was a wicked king. His long reign, along with Uzziah's, brought peace and prosperity to that region. But it also had another effect. It also led the people into idolatry, corruption, and because of their prosperity, complacency and moral decay. And so Amos was sent by God to confront this corruption, calling the people to repentance before judgment. And he was an unlikely prophet because he was untrained. Yet he was the one that God chose. So how do you think the people would respond to the message of this farmer? He wasn't chosen by God. Well, sorry, he was chosen by God, but he wasn't trained. He was a simple farmer. He farmed the sheep, and he farmed sycamore trees. How do you think the people would respond to this message, the message that God has for these people? And maybe the question, too, is how do you respond? How would you respond in this situation to a divine message from someone without formal credentials? Well, let's look at the message as God confronts these people through Amos. In Amos 1 verse 2, it starts, he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. This is a message of judgment. And in a sense, the Israelites are excited because they believe that God is going to confront the nations that have been persecuting them, that have been oppressing them for years. And so they're quite excited. These are the nations of like Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab. And as we go on, you'll notice this unique poetic way in which Amos addresses the different nations, the sins of the nations. Look at Amos 1 verse 3. We're going to walk through a few verses here very quickly. Amos 1 verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." Move down to verse 6. "For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." Moving down to verse 9, "For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." He says the same about Edom, Ammon, and in Amos 2 verse 1, again, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." This is a poetic way to express the sins of the nations. What it means or what he's saying essentially is that just when you think their sins have peaked, like you possibly cannot sin any more or any greater, they pile another one on, and they pile another one on for three sins and for four, and I will not revoke punishment. This was a way that God was rebuking them through Amos sharply of the sins of the nations, which included slavery, oppression, killing people, including killing unborn babies. And it's saying, I will not revoke my punishment. God will unleash his full wrath on each one of these nations. He's going to deal with their sin. So you can see why the Israelites were ecstatic. Yes, finally, these oppressive nations, they're going to be dealt with. They're going to get what they deserve for doing what they did to Israel. And Israel can continue to live in peace without constantly being harassed from these other nations. However, there's a bit of a plot twist that happens. Look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Probably a bit of a shock to people as they continue to read or as they hear the message that the prophet is giving them. 2 verse 4, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." Why? "Because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept its statutes. Their lies also have led them astray. Those after their fathers walked, so I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem." Now that's a bit of a shock. The lion, God, is going to roar judgment on Judah, the capital city. These are God's people. What? Can you imagine the shock of hearing this news? Why? Because they haven't been loving the Lord, their God, with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind, and loving each other. They've been chasing after idols, living in adultery. Now, these Israelites, of course, were up north, and they might be hearing this, and they could be thinking that they really still don't care. Because they broke away from Judah hundreds of years ago. It doesn't really concern us. Yeah, they're in need of some judgment as well. They're in need of some of God's wrath as well. But let's continue to read. Verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they sell." Listen to this. These are God's chosen people. Listen to this. because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. These are God's chosen people, perhaps shocked because they're being called out for their sins. Their sins that are no different from the pagan nations that have surrounded them and oppressed them for years. Now, whether or not they were trying to hide their sins or felt that they were doing a good job of not, you know, hiding under their sin or under the covenant, what is happening? This is who they are. They are like the pagan nations, and they're trying to hide under the protection of God's covenant. However, God is saying, you're not holding up, you're part of the covenant. The covenant of obedience of the law. And if you live like the pagan nations, I will judge you like the pagan nations and pour out my wrath on you in the very same way. And look at what he writes in Amos 2, 11 and 12. This again, this is speaking of the Israelite people, the Jewish people. Then I raised up some of you to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is that not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. God had set apart the Nazarites and the prophets to lead Israel spiritually. But the people, they corrupted their office that they were called by God to, forcing the Nazarites to break the vows that they made with God and silencing the prophets. This wasn't just rebellion. This was a clear sign of mockery towards God. Because of their sin, judgment was inevitable. And Amos uses this vivid analogy in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with a corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. So just as a shepherd rescued fragments from a lion's mouth, and the reason that they did this is because often shepherds, they weren't the most upstanding characters. They didn't have a good reputation, and often they were lazy. And so what they would do is when they were to prove that they were actually diligent workers, they would go and they would grab, if a bear or a lion grabs a lamb, they would literally go and grab a leg and tear it off and at least bring that to the owner and say, hey, you know, we were at work, or grab an ear. And yeah, we were still work, you know, we were at work. We weren't just slacking off. Just in the same way, its people would be dragged into exile, clinging to a cushion, a couch cushion, as they're being dragged away, holding on to any piece of comfort, a piece of fabric, or power. Can you imagine that? You're being dragged away, and just holding on, grabbing on to that last, what is that precious thing that they were grabbing on? What's the precious thing that we would grab onto? We're being dragged away. Even Israel's women indulged in oppression and excess. And they were living in luxury while crushing the poor. And Amos doesn't hold back. The language that he uses, he calls them cows of Bashan to shake them from complacency. Listen to this. Verse 4, excuse me. Amos verse 4, 1 and 2. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, you women who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. This isn't a metaphor. This is what was going to happen to them later when they were dragged into exile. Literally, they would take hooks in their mouths or in their noses, and they would drag them along, and they would be in a chain. They would be tied up in a chain, and so if somebody fell and dropped, can you imagine what happened when they dropped out of that line? This is how they were going to be dealt with. Their fate was sealed. They would be led away with hooks, powerless against God's judgment. Sin had blinded them. But God's justice would not be ignored. Would they repent before it was too late? Will you? In chapter 4, Amos reveals the solution for the people. 4 verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. This is kind of the thesis statement of the book. This is what you must do. Listen up. Listen up, you guys. You need to prepare to meet your God. Repent. Amos knew what was at stake. He knew the benefits of living in close relationship with a loving God. He also knew that there is no security in all the things of this world. So quit grasping for that cushion. Quit grasping for that blanket, because they're empty, they're hollow, they're absolutely worthless things. They will not save you. Amos exposes Israel's sin, showing that they were no different than the pagan nations. They assumed their covenant status would protect them while living in gross disobedience, gross sin. For us, however, under the new covenant, our security is not in our heritage. Our security is not in religious rituals or good works. Neither is it in comfort and religious complacency. It is in Christ alone. He fulfilled the law we could not keep. He bore the judgment we deserved, making a way for you and I to be truly righteous before God. Amos calls Israel to prepare to meet God in judgment, but for us, under the new covenant, we prepare to meet God through the repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is still repentance required. Our repentance is still required, and our faith in Jesus Christ. The lion has roared in judgment, but he has also spoken in mercy through the gospel to mankind. Christ bore the wrath that Amos is talking about, that he bore the wrath that we see in Amos, so that you might receive grace. Isn't that fantastic? The question remains, will you listen? Have you listened? Have you responded to Jesus? This series, it is going to challenge you to examine your hearts. It will challenge you to examine your worship. And it will cause you to examine your actions, both in the church and outside of the church. Amos reminds us that obedience isn't optional. It is essential to living faithfully as his people. But under the new covenant, we see the full picture. Our obedience isn't what saves us. Christ's obedience and what he accomplished on the cross through his death and resurrection save us. The judgment that Amos warned of ultimately points us to the cross where Jesus took the punishment that you deserved, that I deserve. God's justice and mercy meet in Christ. The lion has roared, and his judgment is real. Will you hear his voice today and turn to him? If you're a follower of Jesus, maybe there's some repentance, repentance and faith. If you've been relying on the things, the very things that Israel was being judged for. Christ has accomplished so much for us on the cross. He is willing to take the wrath that we, the Israelites, believed they were safe because of their heritage. But their actions proved otherwise. Many today assume that they are fine because they go to church. They know the scriptures. Fairly knowledgeable about the scriptures, in fact. Live a very moral life. But outward religion without true devotion to Christ is absolutely meaningless. Invite the band up again. As Amos called Israel to examine their hearts and repent, we too are called to reflect on our lives. Israel assumed they were secure while living in disobedience, but God's judgment reminded them that outward religion without true devotion is meaningless. Now, as we celebrate communion, communion is a moment for us to pause and to prepare our hearts before God. It's a time to remember the cost of our salvation. Remember the cost of your salvation. Jesus, the true righteous one, took upon himself the judgment that you and I deserve. While Israel faced exile for their sin, Christ was exiled to the cross on our behalf so that we might be brought near to God. So as we prepare during this song, let's not come with complacency to the Lord's table, but with hearts that are truly repentant, grateful, prepared to meet our God and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's just pray as we move into the time of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are a just God and mankind is so deserving of your wrath. Thank you, God, that through your Son, Jesus, we do not have to suffer the wrath of God, but Jesus did that on our behalf. Father, I pray as we celebrate communion today that you would, through your Holy Spirit, remind us anew today of what you have done and accomplished. Father, we thank you that we can come to this table because of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.